Say, first of all, it's good to be back with you. It's been a little while. I'd like to share with you some thoughts from the 139th Psalm. So if you have your Bibles, I'd appreciate if you'd turn to that. 139th Psalm. It's on page 601. In my Bible, it is. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. The 139th Psalm. Familiar Psalm. Let's read it together. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from Thy Spirit, or where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Thy hand will lead me, and Thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to Thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to Thee. For Thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from Thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in Thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Oh, that Thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate Thee, O Lord, and do I not loathe those who rise up against Thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. This is a psalm of David, and there are probably about four, possibly five different parts in this psalm, and it's sort of a psalm of retrospection. That is, David sits back and he's taking some thoughts. Typically, he jumps from one category or series of thoughts to another, and then he kind of comes back again. But he begins in this psalm by making some observations of God's omniscience. And it's interesting that the psalm begins and ends with the statements, with statements regarding searching, God searching me out. And I'll refer back to that in a little bit. We speak of God's omniscience. We are referring to the fact that God knows everything. And in this particular psalm, David is thinking of God's intimate and entire knowledge of him. That is, for our purposes then, it's the same thing, that it is God's intimate and total and entire knowledge of us. And when we speak of him searching, thou hast searched me and known me. This is a very revealing psalm. It's one of those psalms which tends to probe into our very most innermost being. And when I think of this statement, thou hast known me, searched me and known me, and the statements that follow this, it brings to mind the thought that, you know, it's really very true of us as human beings that we can have acquaintances, perhaps even intimate, lifelong acquaintances, who do not really know us, and who, if you were to think of that person, you would say, or vice versa, we don't really know them. You would say, I've known this person for 25 years, but I don't really know them. I only know them on the surface. I know a little about them. I have an acquaintance with them. They're close friends, but I don't really know what they're like inside. Most of us have a degree of a veneer, and we don't let people see what we're like inside. That happens to be one of the faults, perhaps, of our society, is that we all tend to walk around with masks, and we don't want people to know what we're really like inside. But where God is concerned and our relationship with him is concerned, that mask doesn't exist. Or we may think it exists, but it doesn't exist from God's viewpoint, because God sees precisely, exactly, intimately, what we are underneath that mask that we wear. Now, sometimes, we go through this psalm, and sometimes that can be kind of frightening. If in our daily relationships with other people, and just think about this for a minute, in our daily relationship with other people, would you always, under every circumstance, in every dealing with everybody that you rub elbows with, would you always want them to know exactly, totally, intimately, the real you? So if you stop and think about that, you see, that's exactly what God does know. So it becomes perhaps a little frightening, and David goes through this experience in this psalm. In this first section, where he looks at God's all-knowing, his omniscience, he says, you know me, you have searched me, you know my actions. And you know and understand my thoughts. When we think of God searching us, I'd like to have you turn with me back to 1 Chronicles, if you would, of chapter 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 28, 9. David is speaking here to his son Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. That's probing pretty deep, isn't it? If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. The Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. We speak of God searching us. He really seeks us out and really inspects us and knows us intimately. We think of God knowing our thoughts and understanding our thoughts. You might want to look at a couple references here too. Psalm 94, 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. There is the feeling here, and in these verses, or at least I get the feeling, and maybe you have this feeling on occasions. I think it's a feeling brought about by varying circumstances. But did you ever feel like you were just a little speck? Just a grain of sand. You know, Scripture tells us that. I have a memory of particular circumstances when I worked in the office in downtown Chicago. We were about a block or less than a block from the Northwestern Station. If you've ever been in Chicago at, say, 8 to 9 o'clock on a weekday morning, you know that it is a mass entrance of humanity. About 4 o'clock or 3:30 till 5:30 is a mass exodus. You could also spell that M-E-S-S. But I used to stand up in my office and look out after I'd gotten in the morning at the people crossing the Chicago River on going across to Wacker Drive, literally elbow to elbow, just a constant, endless stream. Did you ever look down and watch ants? And they go just, you know, you see them, they just keep going. It's just like water running. It's just an endless stream. Well, that's the way these people are going to work in the morning and returning from work. And I always had that feeling because I was really one of those commuters, and I say, ah, and I stand down there looking, just a bunch of ants. Very insignificant. And in reality, Scripture says we're just, life is just a breath. We're one of billions of people. For the vast majority of people on the earth don't even know you or I exist. Perhaps that brings out even more the tremendous realization that God knows us intimately, however. What happens to us is if we begin to dwell on the fact of our own insignificance, you can begin to think about how unimportant you are, and you can begin to dwell on your own worthlessness. And without any kind of hope, people go out and blow their brains out for that very reason. But the realization is of what David brings out in this chapter is that God, insignificant though we are, God knows us intimately. Isn't that a fantastic thought? The Creator of the universe cares enough to know us that intimately. Like I say, it's a little frightening thought, too, at times. You look in verse 3, he says, that God scrutinizes my path and my lying down. That's a couple words I just really noticed when I was reviewing my notes this morning. I thought about God knowing my path. We probably all have. God knows my future. He knows where I'm going. But what's this business about my lying down have to do with my path? Well, it may be a wrong interpretation, but the way I look at it, it's a long hike, folks. It's a long path. And if you go on a long path, if you take off out here this afternoon and park your car out by the furnace out here at Caledonia and take off up over the mountain and traipse for about 10 or 15 miles, somewhere along the line, it's likely you'll want to sit down and rest. And I think that's what God's saying here. God not only knows my path and where I'm going, but he knows when I need a rest. When I lie down, and I need to do that from time to time. I need to recuperate. He knows that as well. In verse 4, we read that God knows every word on my tongue. That scares me a little bit, too. Back in the book of James, you're probably familiar with the verse that, we might look at it. James 3, 2. It used to bother me a little bit when I spoke and familiar passages got away from me. Except that now I notice that happens to a lot of other speakers. I think I got a verse all memorized until I stand up here. So I don't try that anymore. I decide it's easier to just turn to the reference. That way I don't mess it all up. James 3:2 says this, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man able to bridle the whole body as well." Our speech really gives us away a lot of times. And probably is more revealing in terms of what we're really like inside than anything else. I don't suppose any of you have ever regretted what you said. Have you? I don't suppose, if we are honest, that any of us have, that there's any of us in here that haven't regretted what we said. We say something and I wish I could retract that. It's done now, though, isn't it? Too late, I said it. Why not keep my big mouth shut? And if we could just control that tongue and the things we say, we would so many times be so much better off and would so much more glorify the Lord. Kind of frightening thought to think that God knows what we're going to say before we say it, isn't it? Before a word is on my tongue, you know it. Behold, O Lord, thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, verse 5, and laid thy hand upon me. When I think of that verse, the thought that really comes to my mind is that, again, I think of life. The Christian life as a journey. And I really think of God taking me on that journey this way. That I'm in his hands, that I'm enclosed all the way around, in front, behind. And that I think of as a protective thing. He has laid his hand on me. And I appreciate that. That's a comforting thought to me. Now then, when you come to verse 6, after this reflection, five verses of reflection, David's been thinking about God knowing him so intimately, searching him, knowing his every way. Now he has a reaction. His reaction is, he says, too much for me. So I can't hang. I can't comprehend this. That insignificant, little, nothing me, that I am so known in God's eyes, so cared for, that's just too much for me. In the language that I think very fitting, it says, just blows my mind. Sometimes I react to things with amazement, overwhelming. I think of my, personally, I love the out of doors. I think most of you know that. The mountains, things of that sort. There are times when that's my reaction. I think it was Thursday night or Friday. I was coming west on Cook Road, up at the top of the hill, running into the sunset. And you may have remembered that particular sunset was just spectacular. I was on the top of the hill. I had a super view of it. It was so magnificent that I almost stopped right in my tracks, just stand there looking at it. If you had seen me running, you'd have probably thought I was a little flaky or something, because I had a grin from ear to ear. I was just grinning because I was just so thoroughly enjoying it. I love to run. Between the two, I was high. That's a good high. I was enjoying running, and I was just absolutely reveling in that sunset. It's a pretty nice feeling. I think it's something like the feeling, maybe, that David had here when he thought about these thoughts that he just had about God and God's intimate knowledge of him. Now then he shifts gears again. But this is funny. This is kind of a strange, from verse 7 to 12, I look at those verses and I say, what do they do in there? All of a sudden, David takes another approach and he says, where can I go from my spirit, or where can I flee from my presence? How do I get away from you, God? Now, how does that fit with David's thoughts in the first five verses, and then his reaction in verse 6? How does it all of a sudden come about that he says, how do I get away? Well, this is just my opinion. I kind of think that after he sits, maybe David was seated on a rock somewhere, out in the middle of nowhere. It's a good place to think, you know, or a log. Maybe even a tractor seat, Jim. Places where you're by yourself and you can think a lot. And he got to thinking, so if God knows me that well, I'm in big trouble. Now this is perhaps his thinking coming around 360 degrees. I asked you a minute ago if you would want a person to know all of your thoughts and the real you all the time. Some of you shook your head, uh-uh. Well, I wouldn't. Not all the time, for sure. And as I stop and think about it, if that's really how well God knows me, that I could begin to say, now where can I hide? If I don't want God to know me all that well, I don't want him to see me all that well. There are some occasions and times when I might say what I'd really like to do is run away. But then when David sits there and he stops to think, and he said, but I can't. I know better than that. And if there's any of you here today and you're trying to run away from God, you might as well forget it. I want to reread those verses to you. I can't say it any better. Just listen. Verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from thy presence? If I descend to heaven, thou art there. Or ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, the night is as bright as the day, darkness and light are alike to thee, good heavens. I can't go where it's dark and get away. I can't go in the ocean and get away. I can't get away. No matter how I try, God, I can't get away from you. And I think all of us need to realize that. If there are times when we think we would like to, we might as well forget it because it's not possible. We can't get away from God. God knows us, and he knows us absolutely for what we really are all the time. And there's no getting away from that. Okay, now let's look down in verse 13. Verse 13 to 16. This is a series of verses where David again goes back and reflects on God's knowledge of him, but now from a different viewpoint. He isn't just thinking about how it is that God knows his thoughts. He's not saying search me, but now he's looking at it from the standpoint of God as his maker and creator. And he's simply saying that God knows me so well, so intimately, that even while I was an unborn fetus, I don't think he used those words in his thinking, but that's what it amounts to. While I was in my mother's womb, God knew me and knew all about me, even to the point. Look at verse 16. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. So that I guess that would say that even before I was even conceived, God, you knew me. And in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me. Being a little bit explicit, back in, I believe it was 1887, when Mrs. Aird was born, for 93 years she lived, God knew every moment, every day, exactly when she would be born and exactly when she would go home. God knew all of that before she was ever born. Like I say, that gets to be, when you start to think about it, it gets to be a knowledge and an intimacy that is, we have to come back. I come back, you know where I go back to? I go back to verse 6. I simply say, wow, I can't comprehend that. That's beyond me. I just don't understand that. You see, when we get into finite things, we get out of our own realm, don't we? I may have used the example before. I use it again because I think it happens to be at least, well, it's the only good example I've got. But you know, if you take a line and just simply start a line right here, hit it on up that way. How far does it go? Does it go on infinitely? As far as I know, it does. Could you project that line infinite distance? Where does it hit the ceiling of the stratosphere or ionosphere or whatever sphere is up there beyond that? How far will it go? Well, I can't begin to comprehend that. That's infinity. And when I think about infinity, or eternity past, eternity future, I can't comprehend that. Can you? I don't know of anything that never had a beginning or it never will have an end. Everything I deal with, I have to think about in those contexts. So when I get into the finite, the infinite world, I lose my ability to comprehend it. When I think of someone who could conceivably know me before I was ever born, I have to go back and I say, that's too much for me. I can't understand that. That's beyond my comprehension. So all I can really do about it is marvel. Now in the next group of verses, and in verse 17 and 18, he again comes up with two verses that just, to me, they kind of say, he's been reflecting on this. He kind of says, hallelujah. Well, that's great. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Again, the thoughts, you know, David says, I can't get away. I'm still here with you when I go to sleep, wake up again. You haven't left me, God. Then he takes another shift, another direction, and in verse 19 through 22, he talks about his enemies. Again, I think David's reflecting. And I really like to think of him sitting out on that rock or log somewhere. He's reflecting. And he's thinking about now his enemies. And without taking a lot of time going back, you know, David was pursued by Saul. A lot of enemies. A lot of those who, men who really had it in for him. And he was a fugitive a good bit of the time. I think here where David begins to think, he begins to think in terms of by way of comparison. And he sees his enemies as one group over here as not a very nice bunch of people, frankly. After all, they were out to kill him. But he's also been going through a little period of time and he's been thinking about God. And those have been awful good thoughts to him. And then he compares the two. And he says, by way of comparison, God, when I think about you, and then I think about my enemies, I say, of my enemies, I hate them because they don't love you. And they speak wickedly against you. And they take your name in vain. And for that reason, I loathe them. We're on opposite sides. And I think the only thing I'd like to say here, as far as that application of that thought for us today, I think you can't take these few verses totally out of context and say then, well, that means that God wants us to hate everybody that we don't classify in our corner as Christians. That is not what Scripture teaches. But what Scripture does teach is that we're to hate the sin, but love the sinner. And I think if you read all the rest of what's written about David, that when it comes right down to it, and you take, for example, the instances when David had an opportunity to slay Saul, if he had genuinely hated Saul, he could have done it and would have done it. But he didn't, you'll recall. David didn't hate him. And David was not a man of hatred. But I think he hated the sin, and he hated what they stood for. Then comes to the last two verses of this chapter, which to me are, in a beautiful chapter, these are the most outstanding. They're a statement which I kind of think of in terms of a dare. That is, I dare you and me to make the statement. I think we ought to all, each one, constantly be in a position in our relationship with God where we can make this request. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Can you say that? Can I? And really mean it? You see what I'm saying? If I'm in a position, if my standing in relationship with God is such that I can say, okay, God, get your big spotlight out. And along with it, your super powerful microscope. You stick me under the microscope and turn the light on me and go ahead. Search me. I think that's what it means. Just really look at me. Try me. Know my thoughts. This, to me, is a man willing to be very, very honest and open with God. Search me, try me, know my, and I like the New American Standard, one word here, know my anxious thoughts. You know, in the New Testament, we're taught not to be anxious. In one of the choruses this morning, we sang, why worry when you can pray? Don't we all ask ourselves that? Well, why do I worry when I know better? Well, we do anyhow, many times, don't we? We have anxious thoughts. And then he says in verse 24, he says, see if there be any hurtful, harmful way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I think of those requests. I think of 1 John 1:9, and the teaching in 1 John, you know, involves the question or the statement: if we say we have no sin. And then in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reality of that chapter is that God wishes us to view sin in our life the same way he does. We're not to sweep it under the rug. We're to call it exactly what it is. That is, when we confess our sin, we simply say, yes, God, it wasn't a little white lie, or it wasn't a little outbreak of my personality, it was a temper flare-up. I sinned. Sin is sin. We can't chocolate coat it. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to call it what it is. And when we do that, when we simply agree with God that we're sinners, that's what I think is meant by confessing our sin. And the statement then, the promises, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's being totally honest with God, isn't it? Well, this two verses at the close of this chapter is the same thing. It's saying, God, I'm willing to be totally honest with you and to be open, absolutely open with you. And I want you to search me and try me and look at me and inspect me. And if there's something that I'm not right about, I want you to show it to me. Now, that's a very honest and open approach to God that we ought to all be taking. And when we take that viewpoint, then I don't think we have to worry about getting away from God or hiding in the ocean or finding a place that's dark enough that we can hide from it. Because I think then we're not concerned about that. We're being totally open with it. Otherwise, it might be a fearful thing for us to ask Him to search us. We might not want to be searched. So I just share those thoughts with you this morning. I trust they'll be a blessing to you. I hope that all of us can ask God to search us, search our hearts, and be totally open with Him at all times. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the thoughts from Your Word this morning. We pray that by Your Holy Spirit You'd apply them to our lives and that You would search our hearts, search our thoughts, search our intents. We know, Lord, that You do know us intimately. You know the intents of our hearts and the intents of our thoughts. Help us to be honest with You and with each other. And Father, we pray that You would lead us and guide us in a path everlasting, for Jesus' sake.